We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32, and if you're finding your way there, yes, we're back in Genesis. We will spend a few weeks here. We're going to try to get through up to chapter 37, and then we'll take a break for Resurrection Sunday and to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, Palm Sunday, and then Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. And then when we get back from that series, we're going to go to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And so if you want to read ahead, we'll be in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. That'll really just take a piece of the summer, just really about 7, 8, 9 weeks, probably at the most, depending on how we break that up and how long-winded I am preaching it. Sometimes the good thing about preaching through a book is if I don't get where I want to be, I'll just stop and pick it up next week. Amen? But once we get done with 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, we'll be in back to Genesis, and we will finish, Lord willing, Genesis this next time. It goes to chapter 50. And then after Genesis, we'll be in the Gospel of John. So we're going to do Genesis through 37, Resurrection series, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, finish Genesis through chapter 50, and then the Gospel of John, which will probably take us about a year, I would guess. There's just a lot of different stories there. You say, man, I wish you just preach little ditties here and there. I'm just telling you, that's not going to happen. You all right? We're going to go word by word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Word of God. If you want something different, you probably won't go somewhere else. All right? I love you in the name of Jesus, but I don't have anything for you that's any value outside of what thus saith the Lord. And so I pray that you would study with us, study ahead. And if you've got questions, I always love those. And sometimes it helps me understand how to better preach the text. And so always feel free to text those, call, email. Just don't necessarily, don't come up right now and ask them. That'd be kind of awkward. But I want you to study with us. I've got one more thing. I don't normally do these type of announcements from the pulpit, but I want to do this morning. I met with our children's team this past week. I normally tried to meet with them about once a quarter, but since my dear brother has transitioned, I'm trying to meet with them once a month. And we have it's not a dire need, it's not a pressing need, but it is a coming need in that we need to open up another class in our preschool. We're kind of busy over there on Sunday mornings, and where I could really use help. Some of y'all are scared to teach in the children's building because you just don't know how you would react if a six-year-old smarted mouthed off, like just back-talked to you or something. Some of y'all probably don't need to be in the children's building because you don't know how you react that way. But what we really could use is some folks to rock babies and maybe change a diaper or two. Y'all been having some babies around here, praise the Lord. And they're taken care of. They're fine. But when we're overloaded there, we got to bring in people from other places. And it's just some folks have to stay both hours. And so if you're willing and able to rock a baby, to watch a baby sleep. Now, you still got to go through the same background checks and all that stuff. You're not getting over there without us making sure you're safe and you're willing to do those kind of things. But if you would see me or see Heather or see one of our children's workers, Miss Tiffany, raise your hand. You see Miss Tiffany, she will sign you up today and get you cleared by the end of the week if you're willing to do that. Now, we do ask that you've been here in our system for 6 months. That's just part of our policy with what we've been instructed by the people that we work with on how to best run a safe children's ministry. But if you're willing to help there, I would consider it a huge favor. And there's just some of y'all that think, man, I'm old, it's somebody else's turn or whatever. Listen, if you're breathing, God's not done with you. And some of y'all would just love rocking a baby, all right? All you grandmas and grandpas, just make sure it's the hour that your grandbaby's in there or whatever. That'd be great, too. And so just help us however you can. They want to open that class back up. There's a couple rooms over there we're not using, and they're telling me that we're going to need to open this one now, and there's probably another one coming. So if you say, I'm not ready yet, I'm praying the Lord will convict you and draw you to service if you're willing and able. So back to Genesis. We left Jacob. He spent 20 years there laboring with Laban for his first wife, Leah, not the one he wanted. And then he got Rachel. Then all the different confusion began to happen, and he had 11 boys by 4 different baby mamas. That's not the way we said it in the Hebrew or whatever, but it's just, I'm telling you, this is like Maury Povich, Jerry Springer, whatever daytime TV is now. It's just, your family, this family makes your family look normal, all right? You all right? It's just, we all got that stuff in our family, right? Not like necessarily just like Jacob, but there's always a little bit of, yeah, don't really want to talk about that. Maybe it's just my family. Maybe, I don't know, but I know y'all's families too. Y'all got it too, All right? You say, I don't know who it is. It might be you. All right? Just if you don't know who the one is that everybody thinks is the one that you don't want to talk about, anyway, praise the Lord. But Jacob is feeling led of the Lord. God's kind of put on his heart, go back to the promised land. Go where I promised your grandfather, Abraham, your father, Isaac, and your family that you would be a nation that I'm going to raise up. And so Jacob begins this journey back. He leaves without telling Laban. Laban's not happy about this. We have that whole encounter with Jacob and Laban in chapter 31. But here at chapter 32, he is on his way, and his primary concern is he's going to see his brother Esau. And so we pick up in chapter 32, beginning in verse 1, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And so Jacob, in his going away from the promised land, and in his coming back to the promised land, God gives him comfort. God reassures to him, I am with you. I am with you on this journey. And Jacob gets it to a degree, but we're going to find out later, it didn't sink all the way in. On his way out, in chapter 28, verse 12, he sees messengers of the Lord, and he receives the promises there. And here in chapter 32, so between 28 and 32, we have a 20-year journey for Jacob. I think we're reminded in this that God gives confirmation when we need it. But even without any kind of special revelation or any kind of visit from angels, I don't know about you, I've never had one personally, but I have the very word of God that has the gospel of God, that God loved the world so much that he gave his son Jesus, who died, was buried, and resurrected. You can trust our God. The greatest promise of the book of Genesis to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob is in different places. God told each and every one of them, I am with you. And that is a promise that we can take personally as well. That as children of God, if you've been saved, if you've been redeemed, God is with you. Now the lost world, we need to understand this as well. God is against those that are not his, and he's with those that are his. But God has paid the price for anyone that would come to Christ. God is with them. God gives comfort. Second, I want you to see in this journey, many of Jacob's worries are the harvest of his sin. Many of Jacob's worries, his concerns that he's dealing with now, are the harvest. We reap what we sow, right? If you sow a certain type of seed, you will reap that seed. And much of Jacob's concerns, much of Jacob's worries, much of Jacob's fears are a harvest of his sin. Look with me in verse 3, and Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob. Look at the language. He says, Lord Esau, servant Jacob, I have sojourned in Laban with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male servants and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him. This was not the news that comforted Jacob's heart. I'm sure there was a little bit of an inquisition by Jacob to his messengers. Oh, well, what did he look like when he was saying it? What else did he say? And he said, he's glad to see you. He's glad to come see you. And he's bringing 400 men with him. You might understand from the context of previous chapters that this did not bring great joy to Jacob's heart. Verse 7, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking if Esau comes to one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. You know, there's some in our world that would say, if God would just give me a sign, if God would just show me he's real, if God would just do something that I just knew without a doubt that he was there and I could trust him, then I would trust him and I would walk with him. And you understand in verse 2 and verse 1, Jacob had a visit from angels of God that reminded him that God was with him. But by verse 3, he's still scared to death. I promise you could be visited by every angel that's ever existed. But unless you trust in Christ Jesus, you will always walk in fear. And even knowing That the greatest thing that God to do for us, to show us that he is real, is to take on flesh and dwell among us in the body and person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to live a sinful, perfect life, to die a painful, agonizing death, to be buried in a borrowed grave, but on that glorious third day to resurrect, be resurrected from the dead, to overcome sin, death, and the grave. Even still, we have the greatest sign. Keep looking. Don't stop looking for something greater. There is nothing greater than Jesus crucified, buried, and resurrected. But Jacob walks in fear. Much of it is a harvest of his sin. You said, preacher, what you talking about? You remember back in Genesis 26 and 27, and Jacob and his mama, Rebecca, who's now deceased. He never saw his mom on this side of eternity again after their deception of Esau and of Isaac. And the last words he heard that were said about him from his brother was from Genesis 27, 41. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. So Jacob's on the way back. The reason he left was Esau said, when our daddy dies, I'm going to kill you. And Jacob sends out a messenger party and says, hey, go find out. Go see how what kind of mood my brother's in. And what they get is he's glad to... He's glad to see you. He's coming to meet you. But there's 400 men with him. And even still, Jacob should have trusted the Lord. But there was worries that came from his sin. You see, when we don't walk rightly with God, we'll walk mostly in fear. When we don't walk in obedience to God, we'll walk in dread of what might happen. But when we walk with God, it grows our faith. Obedience grows our trust. Obedience grows our calmness. Obedience grows our peace. Obedience grows our joy. The fruit of the Spirit begins to dwell and to multiply in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control from Galatians. Jacob is beginning his walk, his journey with God, but he's not walking in trust. He's walking in fear. Galatians 6, 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, but whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Are you sowing obedience and trust and faith? Are you sowing the ways of the world and that will lead to fear and not knowing that you can count on the blessing of God? Now Jacob has a right response here. In verse 9, he rightly calls on the Lord. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac. He doesn't yet say, my God. He doesn't yet just cry out, my God. But he reminds him of the promises to his father and to his grandfather. O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown in your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. He prayed. He sought God. He remembered God's promises. He reminded himself and he reminded God of what God had promised him. He acknowledged his dependency upon God. He said he was not worthy of any of the blessings that God had poured out on him. And he's right. You and I are not worthy of any of the good that God has given us. But oh, how good God has been to us. And he calls on the Lord. You see, this is a right response. The problem is, Jacob's like most of us, he's going to waver between faith and fear. He's going to waver between trusting God and fearing his brother. He's going to waver between God's got this and man, I've got to fix this. You see, we're not just talking about Jacob, we're talking about most of us, right? Life sends things our way that we know we should trust God. Sometimes God's even say, be still, let me do this and let me handle this, and then we go try to fix it. It turns out like kind of Abraham and Sarah or the situation. Sometimes we just make it worse instead of trusting God. Now, there's a human responsibility. If God's called us to a task, if God's called us to obedience in an area, we should be obedient. But most of the time, what God's called us to is trust Him and walk with Him and see what He does. Philippians 4:4-9, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I think verse 7 is where God would have us live. I believe verse 7 is where God, as His followers, as those that call out to Him, as those who declare the name of Jesus, I believe that's where He would have us live. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Why would I believe that? Because I believe that God wants us to trust Him. And as we walk in trust to Him, we can have a peace that just doesn't make sense. We can have a peace that surpasses all understanding. When the world thinks that we should be breaking down and giving up, through Christ and through His peace, we're standing up and we're growing in Christ. It continues, verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Dwell on these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Is your life marked by peace that surpasses all understanding? I believe that's where Jesus would have you to live. Is your life marked by the God of peace is with you? What Paul say that we should do? Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Trust God. Make your request known to God with thanksgiving. Be grateful. A grateful heart removes a lot of those things that would cause us not to have peace. When we spend more time thanking God for what He's already done than fussing at God for what we think He should have done, we live in much more gratitude. When we walk in gratitude, we tend to complain less. You have those friends on social media that you almost just skip their post now because you know all they're going to do is complain about something. Is that your testimony to the world? Is that whatever you put on social media is a complaint about something? I challenge you in this. Go back and review your last 10, 15, 20 posts you put anywhere and see how many times you look like somebody that's thanking God and how many times you look like somebody that's complaining about something. I promise you, there's one of those that God would rather be the testimony of His people. If you look at mine, it's probably either about some event at East or I don't know what else. I just found there's not much use there. But some of y'all just need a place to vent, and you found it, that's for sure, but that's okay. What's the world see? Jacob is reaping that which he has sown. He rightly calls on the Lord, but then he goes and he carries an unnecessary burden. What did God tell him in verse 1 and 2? The angels came and said, I'm with you. I'm going to take care of you. Be comforted in this. Then he doesn't get the news he wants to get from his brother, and so he's worried, he's in fear. Now he rightly goes back to the Lord, but here is really, I believe, Jacob just carrying an unnecessary burden. He's trying to fix it himself. So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau. The word there for present in the text is a minha, is the Hebrew word there. A minha was often given to a superior. You would bring that type of, that gift, a present, translated in our Bibles, but it had the idea of trying to gain favor, trying to gain an audience or to gain peace with someone. He presented a minha for his brother Esau. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their cows, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. That's a lot of animals that are going to come strutting into the promised land. And it says that these he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass on ahead of me, and put a space between drove and drove. And he instructed the first When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are those ahead of you? Then you shall say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us. Way behind us. He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves. We don't exactly know how he broke them up, but there's a bunch of animals and a bunch of droves, and he's really just trying to pay for peace. He's trying to fix it himself when God already told him he had it. God already told him he's going to multiply his people to where the line of his family could not be counted because of the multitudes. God had already promised him certain things, and yet Jacob couldn't live and trust in that promise. Jacob had to try to fix it himself. And some of y'all are driving yourself just slap silly. Y'all know what that means, right? Do I need to translate that? You're making you and yourself, everybody around you, miserable because you're trying to fix things God's already said he's got. Jacob says, for he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. He carried unnecessary burden. Now, I want you to hear me and hear me well in this. We have responsibilities. We have things that we should take care of. We should go to work. We should labor well. We should take care of ourselves and our families. We should not be lazy. There's certain things the Bible says that we should do and should not do. But we ought to trust God and stop trying to fix everything ourselves. And maybe, just maybe, if we'd get out of the way just long enough, God's just waiting. He's just waiting. Not that he has to. God can do whatever he wants within his nature and within his attributes. But maybe, just maybe, he's just waiting for us to be still just long enough to see that it's him. I don't know if you've been following what's happening at the campus of Asbury College. Back in the 70s, there was a revival that broke out at Asbury, and it spread to Southwestern over in Texas. A student came down from Asbury and spoke in the chapel at Southwestern in Texas. And then before you knew it, it was spreading around a lot of different parts of Texas and the country. But for the last 5 days, I believe it is, since Wednesday, they had a chapel service that just broke out in prayer and repentance. And for 5 straight days, there's been a crowd in the chapel there, overflowing crowd in the chapel that's just sitting and praying and just waiting before the Lord. And there's testimony and there's song. It's none of it's planned. None of it's taking people's requests. It's just people, as they're prompted by the Spirit, just sharing what God is telling them. People repenting of sin. People just being saved. It's just a measure of revival. I just have to tell you, I get excited. I pray that God would just make it much more contagious than any virus could ever be. But we're so busy, and our calendars are so full, that I don't ever think we stop long enough for God to actually do something in our lives. So I'm just begging he'll interrupt our plans and make us be still. Jacob carries an unnecessary burden. Why? Because God already told him he had it. God already told him that he was going to take care of it. God already sent his messengers to give him comfort. Then we see an interesting story in the Bible, and I want to finish here. I almost preached an entire message just on this encounter, but I felt like it all went together, because really what's happening in Jacob's life is he's wrestling whether or not he can trust God. He's striving with God, and he's walking in a place where he's trying to determine his faith and his obedience. And he's not going to get there by the end of this chapter. I don't know, he doesn't completely get there by the end of his life, but he's on the journey. Look with me in verse 22. The same night he arose and took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 children. Really, that should be translated probably his 11 sons. And crossed the ford of Jabbok, and he took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. We see other places that we believe this, that Jacob strived with God. Jacob wrestled with God. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. And Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God's face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed, Peniel limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Jacob wrestles with God. Jacob strives with God. Now, you need to understand, this is like me wrestling with two-year-old Caleb, right? I didn't get his permission to use him in this illustration, but he'll look good by the end of it, so he won't mind too much, I hope. But that's me wrestling with two-year-old Caleb. I could make two-year-old Caleb think he's hanging in there. I could even let two-year-old Caleb kind of lay on my chest and 1, 2, 3, he wins, right? But at any moment, at any time, I could have took two-year-old Caleb and just tossed him wherever I wanted to toss him. God is just allowing Jacob to strive with him to teach. Now, let me finish my illustration. I really don't want to mess with 16-year-old Caleb. But he's got to sleep sometime, amen, y'all, right? I think he thinks he could take me now, and he might could in a fair fight, but I promise you it wouldn't be a fair fight, amen? You all right? You good? I love you. But God is allowing Jacob to strive with him in such a way that God's going to teach him a lifelong lesson. What's happening here? I believe there's a transition happening here. There's a restoration happening here. There's a humbling that takes place. There's a shift of focus from Jacob, the schemer and the heel grabber, to Israel, the one who strives with God, or God strives. I found it interesting, and I don't want to build my whole point of this message on this one thing, but I found it interesting that as you think about what Israel means, it's to strive with God, or God strives for you. To strive with God is me striving, is me wrestling, is me laboring. Or God strives for me is God striving. Who do you want doing the work in your life and in your family? You or God? And I think really that's the balance. And that's where Jacob Israel is going to teeter the rest of his life. Am I going to trust God, or am I going to try to fix it myself? That's where he's been up to this point. God's shown him things that really others have not had the privilege of seeing. And yet he's still striving with God instead of God striving in and through him. Peniel, the face of God, he names the place there. I'm telling you, it's like a father with his two-year-old son. Except in this case, it's the creator of the universe with the one he's chosen to set apart as the head of the nation that will be called his. And God gives Israel a reminder. He touches him on his hip, gives him a limp that he walks with the rest of his days. And every time he takes a step, he's reminded that God is greater. He's reminded of this incident. Let me give you a few takeaways. There's so much more here. And I'm saving some of it on purpose for next week, because we got to basically stay in the same narrative as Jacob and Esau finally meet up. But let me give you three this morning. Number one, it is good for us to remember God's promises. It is better for us to believe God's promises. It is best to trust in God's promises. Do you get that? It's good for us to remember God's promises. We ought to read Scripture, and there's promises that are in here that just don't pertain to us. There's promises God made to Israel. There's promises God made to individuals. But there's a lot of promises in the Word that they still pertain to us. And we ought to know what they are. We ought to believe those promises. We ought to say, yep, God said it. Some of y'all want to say, well, I believe it. And that settles it. I'm just telling you, God said it. That settles it. But you ought to believe it. You ought to believe it. But best is that we trust and live in those promises. You can know all the promises of God. You can even believe the promises of God. But unless you live and trust the promises of God, you're not receiving the benefit that God intended. That's number one. Number two, we often face unnecessary turmoil because of our sin or our response to somebody else's sin. Sometimes the greatest sin we deal with is how we sin about somebody else's sin. Somebody else will do us wrong or make a mistake or do something that harms us, and we carry it for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Do you know what that is? That's bitterness, and that's sin. Some of y'all need to let go of your own sin, and some of y'all need to let go of your sin in response to somebody else's sin. Jacob's wrestling with his own sin. He was a deceiver. He was a schemer. His brother wanted to kill him. Now, that's sin too, right? Esau's dealing with sin that's his response to somebody else's sin. But we often carry unnecessary turmoil. You ever done something in your life or said something in your life that every time you see that person, you're reminded of how you wish that had never happened? I don't have many, but I've got a couple. And I've confessed, I've asked for forgiveness, I've tried to make amends, but there's times every once in a while to just pop in my head. Tommy, why did you say that? Tommy, why did you do that? And God's reminding me that I ought not to trouble myself with that which He's already covered. We often face unnecessary turmoil because of our sin or our response to other sin. And here, our journey number three, our journey with God sometimes leaves us limping to remind us of our dependence on Him. And our journey with God, sometimes it leaves us limping to remind us that we need Him. This world is not a difficult place to live in. It's not. It's pretty easy. Right? No, that's not true. It's not a difficult place to live in. It's an impossible place to live in with any peace outside of that which God gives. It's difficult when you're walking with Jesus. It's impossible without Him. Somebody said, I've talked with some individuals sharing the gospel. Say, Tommy, that's just your crutch. And that, you know, that's fine. If you need a crutch to get through life, that's fine. No offense, Corbett, but, you know, if you need a crutch, can I tell you, this is not a crutch. It's a stretcher. Because without Jesus, I'm not limping through this life. I'm destroyed in this life. And whether you've come to the place where you've realized it or not, so are you. But God said, I'm not going to leave you there. Your sin will destroy you without Jesus. My sin would destroy me without Jesus. But God says, I love you too much to leave you there. And His Son, Jesus, took on flesh and dwelt among us. Lived a perfect sinless life so that He could pay the perfect sinless sacrifice for your sin and for my sin. And He laid down on that cross. Who killed Jesus? Nobody killed Jesus. Jesus laid down His life. He could have smote every one of them Roman soldiers with a snap of His finger. And any others they would have sent out. If He'd have so chose, those nails would have never touched His hands and those nails would have never touched His feet. But He laid down His life in obedience to the Father, the Trinity working in unison together to bring redemption through His death, burial, and resurrection. Do you walk in that peace? I'm not talking about perfectly. If you figured out how to walk in it perfectly, I want to hang out with you every day this week. But are you walking in it consistently? Because I believe with all my heart that's what God would have for you and for your family and for those you care about and for your neighbors and for the stranger you meet in Walmart this week that desperately needs to know the love and grace of Jesus. Jacob carried unnecessary burden. And God said, I've got it. Many of you in this room right now are carrying unnecessary burden. And God is just waiting for you to realize and to recognize and to surrender to the reality that he's got it. Maybe there's some changes he would want to make. But the first step, he wants you to trust in him. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. I ask in this time as we continue to follow this journey of Jacob and his family and the plan that you had to make them a nation to bring you glory. And Lord, ultimately that plan was to come through Jacob's son Judah and his lineage to where Jesus would come to earth to pay the price for our sin. God, I pray as we consider these things that the principles that we see there, the good principles and the negative principles, that we would take whatever steps you would have us to take. But most of all, I pray for every man, every woman, every boy, every girl in this room right now, that they would know and have a personal relationship with you. And if they do not, that they would not leave this building before they come now in this time of invitation, or they come and find someone they know that walks with Jesus after this service, and we can show them what the scripture says you have already done, that they might be saved. Well, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing and as we respond to God's word this morning.